guide our thoughts through these two verses. The first E is eagerness. The second is election. The third is established. And the fourth is entrance. You will be able to follow me based on those four E's. And eagerness comes from the 10th verse, wherefore he says, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. Wherefore the rather simply has reference to therefore. The therefore is a conclusion of what has previously been stated by the author. In verses 5 through 9, he has shared with us how that we are to diligently add to our faith. There is a certain eagerness that he speaks of concerning the precious faith that we have and how we ought to have a growing faith by adding the virtues that we discussed on last Lord's Day. And so when you think in terms of eagerness, he says it again in this verse. He says, brethren, give diligence and be all the more eager, is what he means when he says, give diligence. Now, when you see this, you have to see that he is helping us to understand how we ought to be excited about the faith that we have. In verse number 13 of 2 Peter chapter 1, here's a reason that he asked us to be very eager. He said, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, this is Peter speaking, to stir up by putting you in remembrance, knowing that shortly I must put off this my tabernacle, even as our Lord Jesus Christ has showed me. Moreover, I will endeavor that ye may be able after my decease to have these things always in remembrance. He is seeking for us to be excited about adding and growing our faith, because he knows that when you come to the end of life, that this is what's going to be necessary for us to be able to enter into the everlasting kingdom. When you look at 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 14, go to 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse number 14. Here's another reason that he asked us to be very eager about our salvation as it relates to our faith. He says, wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, he's talking about the end of this age, the end of this world. He says, be diligent, there's our word, be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. And account that the long-suffering of our Lord is, watch this, the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation. Even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood. Peter says, it's kind of hard to understand everything that Paul said, but everything Paul said is scripture, is what he's saying. Which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware This is why we must be eager. Beware lest ye also being led away with the error of the wicked. You and I need to understand that in the midst of our faithful and the growing of our faith, that it's very possible that the wicked one will lead us away from our commitment, lead us away from our steadfastness. But notice what he says in verse number 19. Here's our theme. But grow in grace. Grace, faith is a process of growth. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then he says, to him be glory both now and ever. Amen. He commands us to be eager because, number one, he knows that death is coming to him. Death is coming to every man. And you need to be ready. And that means that your faith needs to be intact. And so, knowing that the end of this age is coming, the end of this world is coming, death is one thing, but the Lord may come and call all into consummation. God may end this world at the blink of an eye. At the very next moment, everything could come to an end. All of us won't die. There'll be some of us who will still be alive when God calls all things. So you have to stay alert. You have to be eager and diligent about your faith because you don't know the day nor the hour when the Son of Man cometh. So we have to have a daily routine, hourly routine, moment routine, where we are adding all of these wonderful attributes to our faith, knowing that these two things are coming about. The next one is election. Well, let me go to 1 Peter. Let me deal with 1 Peter 5, and I want you to look at this one, 1 Peter 5, 8 through 11. This is another beautiful passage that Peter uses when he wrote in the first epistle. Notice now, and this again is talking about why you and I should be eager. Be sober, be vigilant. Here it is again. Because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And now we got to understand, we got an enemy. And that enemy is the devil. And the devil is eager to come after us. And he's doing all that he can to move us away from our faithfulness. But now watch what the Bible says in verse number 9. Whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Now, all of us, even those of us who are here in this assembly, need to understand that we have something in common with brethren all over the brotherhood, all over the world. And that is that you and I are being afflicted, are being tried by the evil one. And so don't think that it's just me. The Lord is trying just me. No, all of us are going to be tried. And the devil is coming after all of us. But watch verse number 10. But the God of all what? Grace, who hath what? Called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus. After that ye have suffered a while. Watch this. Now this is really the third point, but I'm going to go ahead and use it here. But I want you to be reminded when we get to the third E. But watch this. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. And then again, he says, amen. Now, notice it says that I need you to give all diligence. That's the eagerness to make your calling and election sure. Now I want to deal with election. Make your calling and election sure. Now, election and our calling are really the same. God is the one who calls us. God is the one who elects us, or God is the one who chooses us. But the question is, how does God choose us, and how does God elect us? Well, notice with me, go with me, Paul, who Peter said is hard to understand sometimes, but we're going to have to appeal to him, and I think we can make some sense out of what Paul says in Ephesians chapter 1. I want you to look at this, Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. Listen to what he says concerning election. Our salvation is based on election and the fact that God has called us. Verse number 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath, watch, here's our word, chosen us, elected us, but where? In him. When? Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Now, that particular passage of scripture is simply saying that God chose us before the foundation of the world, but he chose us in Christ. He did not pick this one and then say, I'm not going to pick that one. He's chosen all of us, but all of us are called by him, but all of us don't accept him. All of us are called and elected by him, but it's through and in Christ. So really who he has elected is Christ. Who he has chosen is Christ. And if you and I can get in Christ, then that makes us chosen and elect. Well, Brother Gibbs, can you help us further? Well, I hope I can. 2 Thessalonians 2, and I want you to look what he says to the Thessalonian. Paul says to the Thessalonian, 2 Thessalonians 2, verse number 13 and 17. This idea of election. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He is the one who redeems us and makes us free from our sins according to the riches of his grace. But watch this one. Verse number 13. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from, here it is again, from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel. So how does God call us? When he says, make your calling and election sure, he is simply telling us that you and I have been called by the gospel. And that gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection, what Jesus Christ did for you and me in his death, burial, and his resurrection. But watch this. Whereunto he called you by our gospel to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch the therefore. Therefore, brethren, stand fast. Hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or epistle. Now, our Lord, Jesus Christ himself, and God, even the Father, which hath loved us and hath given us, here it is again, given us everlasting consolation and good hope, but notice this, through grace, comfort your heart, establish you in every good work and word, or word and good work. All men are called to salvation. Everyone here is called to salvation, but all will not accept the invitation. The fact that you are here this morning tells me that you have accepted this invitation. Now what God wants us to do is to participate in our calling and election and making it sure, growing and cultivating your faith. Now, when you know what something costs and you know how precious something is, then you ought to have an attitude based on the cost and based on that which you know to be true. You ought to act like it costs something. You ought to act like it took God's most precious gift to save us. Act like you know what it means. Act like you know the cost of your salvation. Act like you know the cost of your election. You need to know God, know Christ, know the Holy Spirit. When you know these things, then you're going to respond in participation with your calling and your election. Now, let me go to the established. I've dealt with the eagerness, dealt with the election, and now I want to deal with the established. Notice now, in our text, that make your calling and election sure. The word sure simply means to be established. The purpose of the believer's exertion, why you and I are so eager and active in the growing of our faith, is that we will be able to stand. Peter says, if you do these things, listen to what he says, if you do these things, God's not just going to save you and, you know, put you on a cruise ship and take you from earth to heaven. No, no, no. This is not a cruise ship. This is one of those tankers where you got to work all while you're here. Amen. You're gonna have to work. But anyway, the question. Well, let me go ahead. If you do these things, you will never fall. Now, when you talk about the fact that you will never fall, he is simply helping you to understand that's because you are actively, eagerly involved in your calling and election. You are adding to your faith virtue and the virtue, knowledge and the knowledge, temperance and the temperance, patience and the patience, godliness and the godliness, brotherly kindness and the brotherly kindness, charity. You're adding those things to your faith. And because you are involved in your calling and your election and you appreciate it, then you will be firmly established, unmoved, absolutely sure. Listen to me again. Absolutely sure of salvation because you know God's got it. Well, let me look at it from two vantage points. The first one is from the believer's perspective. In the midst of the developing of the virtues of our faith, when you're adding virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, and brotherly kindness and charity, when you're adding these things, through the development of each of these, one is not perfect. I'm not perfect. You're not perfect in the virtue. You're not perfect in the knowledge. You're not perfect in the temperance. Some of them, you're probably more advanced than in others. You probably have more temperance than you do knowledge. Or you may have more knowledge than you have temperance. And I'm talking about self-control. To be honest about it, I think a whole lot of us have a big problem with self-control. We're going to have a whole lot of grace in self-control. But anyway, you got to stay on track. You got to stay on track, striving for perfection. In other words, you know, you got to stay self-control. But anyway, you have weak moments and you got moments of strength. Sometimes you're firing and sometimes you're misfiring. Sometimes you're up and sometimes you're down. But the point of the matter is that you know you're striving. You are adding these things. You're not where you used to be. You're not where you need to be. But you're on path. You understand these are the things that I have to do. The believer is anchored in these things. And he knows that the righteousness of God, the knowledge of God, all of that is there. When you know that you are actively involved in growing your faith, then you don't have to worry about falling. Now listen to what Timothy said, what Paul says to Timothy. 2 Timothy, I want you to put this on the screen. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 7 through 14. The Bible says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Listen to what he says. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me his prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. Notice now, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Now, when you see the word works, not according to our works, but then you find out that you got to have works. Well, what's the difference, Brother Gibb, between works that are meritorious and works of faith? If you go to James, James said faith without works is dead. So you got works. Well, Brother Gibbs, that's a little confusing. You're saying that I got to have works, and then you're saying that I'm not saved by works. Well, I didn't say that. The Bible said that. But here's what you need to say that. Here's what you need to understand. He's not talking about meritorious works. See, when you go to work and you contract for a certain number of hours and you finish those hours doing the job that you were supposed to do, that's what you call meritorious works. You take a nurse. Use a nurse, for example. Nurse has a contract. She has skills, and she's supposed to perform certain duties while she is working from 7 to 3 p.m. Well, when she finishes at 3 p.m., don't you know her employer owes her based on the hours that she worked? Now, that same nurse, watch the difference. That same nurse with those same skills goes home and has a family member that is ill. She uses the same skills that she used on the job from 7 to 3. Same skills, same works, same responsibility, but on the job, it was based on merit. But when she goes home and she's working with her family member, it's no longer based on an hourly rate. It's not based on you owe me something. It's based on a relationship. It's based on the love of the relationship, the family relationship. So actually, she ends up working harder at home with a family member than she probably worked when she was on the job. And the reason is because of the relationship. God is simply saying to you that if you think what you do is going to merit you salvation, it's not according to your works. No. Don't come to me saying, well, I went to service every Sunday and I studied my Bible and I gave over 10% of my earnings. God said, I don't owe you anything. You can't earn your way into heaven. Are you with me? But he is simply saying that based on your relationship and your love for me and how you accept and respect my calling and accept the election and you respect the blood of Jesus Christ who died and shed his blood on your behalf, you are thankful that he is now at the right hand of God making intercession for you, and you understand that the angels that God has protected you with and the Holy Spirit that God has put in you, and now you are just overwhelmed by the love of God. And so when Sunday morning comes, I'm not going because God owes me something. I'm going because I love him and I respect him and I want to say thank you to him. You end up working harder that way than you do trying to merit your way to heaven. No. God not dotting I's and crossing T's. He's measuring your work. And if you got faith in him and you got a relationship with him, you're going to be here and you're going to live a righteous life. All right? I hope that made sense. But now watch this. I'm going back to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse number 7 through 14. But I want to pick up here at verse number 9, who hath saved us, called us with a holy calling, not according to our what? Works, our meritorious works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. But watch verse number 10. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to life through the gospel, whereunto I am appointed a preacher, and an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded. Watch this. Not that I'm able, but he's able to. to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And he's talking about the day of judgment. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith. There it is. Love. There it is. Relationship. Which is where? In Christ Jesus. That good thing which was committed unto thee, keep by the Holy Spirit which dwelleth in us. Now watch this. That's our perspective. Here's the way I see it. Here's the way I see it. As long as I am involved in growing my faith and I'm involved in virtue, knowledge, temperance. Are you with me? Patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, charity. I'm growing my faith. I don't have to worry. I don't have to worry about dotting I's and crossing T's. But because of the fact that I am in him and I understand and I have a perfect knowledge of what God went through and has gone through to save me, then I show him the love and the respect and I can sing the song. I'm not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. And I know I'm going to be saved, not because I'm perfect, but because of my faith and my relationship. Now, let me go with you to, that's my perspective, but I want to show you God's perspective. God seeing the dynamic, growing, and developing faith of the believer, the Christian, as you are applying these virtues, will see to it, based on his promise, that you will stand before him justified, perfected in Christ. In other words, whatever's lacking in your virtue, say I'm working on my virtue and I haven't gotten there yet. Don't worry about that. When the Lord sees that you are working on it and you're growing in your virtue, whatever's lacking, the Lord will perfect it at the end. Well, Brother Gibbs, I don't have full knowledge yet. You don't have to worry about that. Are you growing in knowledge? Well, I don't have perfect self-control. Well, don't worry about that. Are you working on it? In other words, are you on track? I know this sounds, well, let me just preach. Listen, we are perfected in Christ through grace, mercy, love, and all because of the precious blood of Christ. Peter, talk to me again. Go to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 13. Hurry right quick. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse number 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end. Hope to the end. For the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. He's not asking you to be perfect. I know that. Somebody say, well, Brother Gibbs, I'm not holy, I'm not perfect. No, you are not like God, but you are supposed to be involved in the process of being holy and making yourself holy, making yourself right. Are you with me? Now watch this. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. And if ye call on the Father, who without respect of person judgeth, watch this now, judgeth. According to what? Every man's what? Now, what work is he talking about? He's talking about work of faith. He's not talking about meritorious work. If the Lord sees how you are involved in the process of growing your faith, and he sees that work, past the time of your sojourning here in fear. In other words, while you're here on this earth and you're sojourning on this earth and you're busy working out your own soul salvation in fear and with trembling, the Lord would take care of the rest. I'm talking about from God's perspective. For as much as you know that ye would not redeem with the corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation, your vain life received by the tradition of your father, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in the last times. Are you with me? For you, who by him do believe in God, that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, and your faith and hope might be in God, not in yourself. Now let me show you another one. Jude 1:24. Hurry right quick. Jude 1:24. Now to him that is what? Now to him that is what? To you that's able. No, to him that is able. To do what? Keep you from what? And to present you what? Present you what? Before the what? The presence of his what? Glory and exceeding joy. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, that's the gift. The gift is that when you die and you die in faith, you die growing your faith, the Lord will present you faultless. The Lord will give you. You're not going to earn it. The only wise God and Savior, our great majesty, dominion and power forever and ever. Amen. Now listen. Now this is a passage we use. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 5 through 8. Listen to what Paul says. But watch down all things. I mean 2 Timothy 4, 5 through 8. And then I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians 15, 54 through 58. I got to show you this. But watch thou in what? All things. Are you there? But watch thou in what? Endure what? Do the what? The work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. Listen to what Paul says. For I am now ready to be what? Offered. And the time of my departure is where? At hand. I have what? Fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. In other words, I did not give up. I stayed in the fight. I stayed in the battle. I kept on working out my soul salvation until the Lord called me. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me. Not earn. Give me it that day. And then he said, not to me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. All right, now watch 1 Corinthians 15, 54. So when this corruptible, I'm talking about death, when you die, guess what's going to die? The corruptible. No. No, the corruptible is what's going to die. But then, that's the imperfect. But when this corruptible shall have put on what? Incorruption. And this mortal have put on what? Immortality. Then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written. Watch this now. Death is swallowed up in victory. Don't you know the wages of sin is death? Brother Gibbs, how in the world can death be victory? Watch him. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. You don't want to go before God with the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye what? Steadfast and unmovable, always abounding in the what? The work of the Lord. That's works of faith. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so I close by saying to you, we are possessors of a blessed assurance because of our participation in the growing of our faith. That's our part. But in God, through grace and mercy and the blood of Christ, perfecting and presenting us blameless, totally perfected in Christ Jesus. I'm going to end it this way. Have you ever noticed a butterfly? Did you know butterflies come from caterpillars? They come from caterpillars. Now, caterpillar is a worm. Slimy, crawls, disgusting. Usually I want to step on them. But that same worm, that same caterpillar goes into what is called a cocoon. And when it goes into that cocoon, a transformation is happening.
Yes.
When it comes out of the cocoon, it's no longer a caterpillar. Now it's a butterfly. Watch this. What used to crawl is now flying. What came out is totally, absolutely different from what went in. Don't even look the same. Here's what I know about God. When you become a Christian, that's you going into the cocoon of Christ. And the Lord is transforming you, and you are participating in the sanctification and the transforming by the Holy Spirit of God who works and lives in you. And when you die, and when you're resurrected, you're not resurrected a worm. You're resurrected in a whole new nature. I'll be just like Christ. I will become an heir with him. Y'all don't really hear what I'm saying. Everything God's going to give Jesus, he's going to give to me. Not because, in other words, I'm going to share with Christ in all of his glory. Do I deserve it? No. But because I participated in trying to live a good life and a righteous life, then God, at the end, after it's all over, then God will give it to you. Now that's a blessing. So don't go. You know, I know you got a problem with Uncle Jimmy. You know, Uncle Jimmy, but you better be careful. Uncle Jimmy may get into heaven before you do. I'm going to show you why. James, listen to me. I know I probably, did you understand what I was talking about? Did it make sense? Okay, well, good. So we together. No. James. There was a man who lived according to the law. And he saw another man who they both came to the temple. And one of them said, am I looking all right? Okay. Now one of them said, I thank God I'm not like this publican. I tithe. Do this and I do that. Amen. Now the other man on the other side of the temple, he was so ashamed he wouldn't even look up. He beat his breast and said, oh Lord God, be merciful unto me, a sinner. Guess what the Lord said? The Lord said, the man who would not look up to heaven and ask for the Lord to have mercy, this man went down justified, while the other one didn't even make it. Now you can play that game if you want to, but I'm going to tell you, it's all about relationship. Are you participating in the growing of your faith? And if you are, then you're going to be okay. You've heard the word, believe it with all of your heart. Repent of your sin, confess Christ to be the Son of God. Buried with him in the water grave of baptism. Father, remission of sin. I'm 5 minutes over. Please come to the Lord. If you haven't made it to the cocoon, you need to get in Christ. That's your cocoon. And that'll transform you. And when it's all said and done, the Lord will turn you into that saint that all of us want to be. I know somebody needs that. Somebody wants to be saved. Somebody has fallen away. Yeah. Satan has taken advantage of you. I pray that you'll come. Come right now while together we stand and sing. Will you come?
Blessed assurance.